Our text is from 1 Peter 1, and of course Peter writes to these people that are right on the cusp of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Nero is the emperor. He is persecuting people in the church. It's very hard for them. The persecution is very difficult, and many people are thinking of abandoning the faith and going back to their original Jewish roots, so that they would be protected. And Peter writes to them and talks to them about Christ and persecution and how it's all for God's glory and honor. So here we have First Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied by the grace that would come to you, searching what or of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Our text is verse 3, and I'll read that again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word, and may he bless it to our hearing. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, while most of our lives are usually taken up in the business of time-consuming things, we tend to forget the one reason that any of us are living today is because Jesus Christ died for our sins, to pay the ransom of our sin and the guilt and cleanse us from all our sins. This he did on the cross. And while that fact should make us all stop and consider ourselves and the fact that the Lord of glory died for us, the purpose behind that is our resurrection. Now I know that this sounds like an Easter theme, but I don't like to abandon the doctrine of the resurrection as soon as Easter has come and gone. I like us to dwell on it a little while longer, because it is really the joy and the grace and the glory that we've received in believing in Christ Jesus. Luke 24, 25 through 27. Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the truth is, yes, Jesus died for our sins, but the follow-through is that Jesus conquered and rose from the dead. So it's fitting that we take another look at our risen Lord and connect our minds and our understanding to the resurrection because, as it says in verse 3, ours is a living hope. My first point, the resurrection from the dead. Now, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the main teaching of the Christian religion, as salvation hinges on our faith and our confession of this truth. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and then your faith is also empty." This is something that Paul emphasized so strongly in his works. But here we are again on the first day of the week, Sunday. We are here rejoicing in Jesus' resurrection, proclaiming our faith once again. And we do this because we are God's children. We are adopted through Jesus Christ and reconciled to God through Him. That there is not one sin, there's not even the smallest bit of our sins that has not been satisfied by Christ. And so, therefore, the deal is, having been so freed, we are free from all guilt and punishment. And that's such a load off our minds. You know? How many times do we get ready for something, you know, preparing for a test or an exam, or worrying about how things are going to go or what we're going to do, and we're all worried about how it's going to turn out because we just don't know. We just don't know. And then it all appears. The moment comes, we pass through it, and then it's done and it's over with, and we breathe that big sigh of relief. That's the kind of feeling that we Christians get when we consider the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Because His resurrection proves that our sins and our guilt have been removed by Him through His efficacious death on the cross and His resurrection. And so, now, that's important for us to understand. And it doesn't mean that we don't stop thinking about the punishment or the consequences of sin. Because, again, if we think about His resurrection, it isn't too far that we fall a little bit further back and we realize, you know, any death, and especially that death on Good Friday, remains a gruesome reminder of the dreadfulness of guilt and the punishment of sin. Every time there is a funeral, every time a loved one passes away, maybe when they're saints in the Lord, there are a few tears of remembrance, tears of missing, tears of joy that person has left this earthly plane and has gone on to be with the Lord. And we cry and we shed a few tears, but we're happy. We're happy because the suffering is over, the question is over, the waiting is over. And then you go to the funerals of the people that do not believe, and there's a weeping and a wailing and almost a gnashing of teeth. So angry that their loved ones have been removed from them, and they're not there to continue to exist. And sometimes even with the strangest of attitudes, that they were in terrible pain, suffering, and in deep sorrow. And yet their loved ones would not let them go because they couldn't imagine life without them. And so they were supposed to remain and suffer along. And it was just a terrible thing. We're always reminded, as we are when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that God was so angry against our sin that He punished it in His one and only Son, Christ Jesus, by His death on the cross. That His justice would be satisfied. We always have to drop the other shoe so that God's justice would be satisfied. Because without Christ, there is no peace. There is no peace. But only the terror of the conscience, the kind that we have before the big exam or when we aren't sure about what's going to happen, that terror of conscience, the end being thrust upon us with no protection and no mercy, which is why we speak of a living hope whenever we face death, because it is possible for us to turn it around and by faith behold our Lord, not just the one who is on the cross, but the one who's risen, the one with the beckoning arms saying, "Come to me." And He is our guarantee, having risen from the dead, which is the proof of God's satisfaction. So we who believe, we who are chosen, as our passage says, have been chosen and have been given Let's call it a package, this package of substitution and resurrection without cost to us. And whenever we face the terror of death, we need to go to the Lord and plead the resurrection of Christ from the dead. My second point, salvation in Christ Jesus. Salvation is and remains for us a present condition, a goal, and a promise, or a future promise. It's the corrective measure applied by the Lord over us in our sin. Without it, we are lost. And the potency of our sin will continue to clash with the righteousness of God's kingdom. With Christ, the guilt and punishment of our sins has been paid for. Jesus completely changes us. He gives us new birth because without Him, we can only think of ourselves. We think we're caring for others, but sometimes that caring is just an extension of our own need. Like we were talking about in the Sunday school class, when we pray, you know, what should we pray for? And if we do good deeds, what should we do them about? Why should we do them in secret? We might end up making it about us. Didn't Christ say, you know, did many say in that passage, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? And Jesus says, go away from me, I never knew you. And I've always seen that as when we take the mandate that God has given us, and instead of doing it for the grace and glory of God, we're doing it as our own mandate, for our own glory and for our own honor. But when we consider our sin and the need of Christ, here is the one who is here to fix what is wrong with us. It's interesting that the ultimate point for human failure is always the loss of life. I was a hospital corpsman and a nurse before I became a pastor. And I can tell you, when somebody passes away in the hospital, there's usually a sense that we've failed. We did not save that life. We weren't able to help them and preserve their life. And it was the reason that the enemies of Christ so rejoiced at his death. They were exultant. You know, there he was. I mean, imagine this. He's on the cross, right across from them, and they're hurling insults at him. You know, adding insult to injury. Just hurling insults at him in their glory of themselves. This is what we wanted to do. This is where we wanted him to be. We got him. We got him. This is it. But it made them wary in his death, didn't it? It made them wary. They started thinking about all the things he said. I wish they had listened to what he said instead of just remembering it so that they could try to avoid it. But they listened very well, and they remembered the things he said, and they tried to prepare all sorts of things so that that resurrection, that coming to life again, was just not going to happen. That no one was going to be able to formulate this or make it appear to happen. And then we say sometimes when it comes to us, well, anything that doesn't kill you will make you stronger. Don't we say that sometimes? But that isn't biblical. For us, the death of Christ does make us stronger. So Jesus dies, and up until Christ, death was pretty final. That was it. We don't want to die because we cannot imagine anything beyond this world. Yet Christ dies a horrible death and is thoroughly dead in the complete way that all our departed loved ones are. And on Sunday morning, he rises from the dead and in the same body in which he died. And so we can imagine how powerful the promise is that we will live again after death. It's far too outrageous for an idea for anyone unless they, like us, have placed their faith in Christ Jesus. And because of our faith in Him, the way we view the world is completely changed. We always remember the disciples, you know? The disciples, they were hiding away. Jesus had to appear to them through locked doors and windows. And He appeared among them. And they were just so enamored. And he spoke to them. And he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And later, of course, the Holy Spirit came in Pentecost. And suddenly these disciples who before had left him in Gethsemane and hid away, and Peter denied him three times, they were the ones who came boldly into the temple, preaching and teaching and healing in his name. And they came and said, "Hey, who do you think you are? What authority do you have to do this?" And they said, "We will do this because the Lord has proclaimed that we should and we will. And you won't tell us any different." And they were like, you know, these are Galileans. They're from the northern part. They should be afraid of us down here. We're the ones who decide what religion is. And there was these Galileans, and they were not paying any attention to them. They were going ahead and doing what Christ had intended them for. And we say over and over again, you know, what happened to, what changed them? Well, we know they have the Holy Spirit. But there's that other thing. They had seen Jesus alive. They had seen Jesus alive. And seeing someone alive after they had been dead and buried for 3 days, I don't know about you, but that would convince me beyond any shadow of a doubt. I would believe that, and I would say, well, I guess we don't have anything to worry about death anymore. And so when death comes because of our faith, we say, well, praise the Lord. I'm ready because I will rise again. I will rise. He rose, and I will rise as well. And so everything's completely changed for us. We don't have the same terrors or the same fears. Because our life in the body and our life in the soul doesn't need to rely just on this world. When the sun rose that Easter morning, it was a clear and a sunny morning. The sun shone on a world where righteousness had undone sin. The sun rose, revealing everything for what it is. The intention of the Jews to guard, to place a guard. The inability of the guard to withstand an angel rolling the rock away to reveal a tomb already empty. The witness of the women. The astonishment of the disciples. The commentary of the angels. "Who are you seeking? He's not here anymore." Our faith was revealed as well. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. 1 Corinthians 3:13. So every believing Christian, every day, receives the salvation of his soul. Salvation is one permanent thing begun in this life. It can't be interrupted by death, and it will continue for all eternity. Jesus is salvation. We have him every day. And we are nourished by his word to have even more of him. It is a glimpse of what heaven will be like. Sometimes people argue with me about that. "You mean heaven's going to be like church?" Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's going to be very much like church. It'll be that fellowship and that praise. And we'll have the Word standing among us. And we will behold Him. So when we have Christ in His fullness at that time, and in every respect. And I know, I'm known for saying this often, it's a much easier thing to go the way of the world and to deliberately miss the mark that God has set for us. Because we've become adapted to it. After all, the Epicureans used to say, "Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And today, a lot of people live exactly that same way. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But what did Peter say about it on Pentecost? I mean, this is his epistle. And he was there. And Peter, I think, is just so perfect for this, because here is the one that always was jumping, leaping before he looked. He was the one who always opened his mouth to talk before he thought of what he was saying. He's the one that denied Jesus three times in the garden. And so here he says, he said this at Pentecost, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken.' Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. This is what he said. This is what Peter said. And, you know, everybody's like, why are these men talking in these languages? What happened? What is about this Jesus that was crucified? What's going on? And here Peter says it so clearly and says, this is the moment we have been waiting for. This was Acts 2:23-28. But in this life, things seem so important seem to obscure our vision. The disciples followed Jesus, convinced he was the Messiah, but they didn't know what the Messiah was supposed to do. The leaders of the people worried about their authority and influence. The people wanted to be made free and great again. But on that day, Peter reminded them that although Jesus had been put to death, he accomplished the purpose for which he came, to remove the fear of death by which Satan has ruled and for some still rules this world. Nothing but a living hope of salvation accomplished can get us to consider reality. I think the martyrs, when faced with a choice, couldn't see it any other way. The way of the cross, the way of shame in this world, of humiliation. But it is the way of salvation to arise from the dead and to arrive at communion with God Himself. So my third point, a living way. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. And of course, it's a quotation from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Ours is a faith that has weathered many generations, many different peoples, many different continents. Already with Abraham, there was the test of God about sacrificing Isaac. And Abraham did it because he trusted that God would grant his sacrificed son resurrection. He did it trusting God. Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the wilderness, and the people just had to look at it in order to be healed. And it was amazing that there were people who still wouldn't look. They wouldn't look. There they were, dying of snake bites. They wouldn't look at the bronze snake lifted up on the pole. David in Psalm 22 expresses what the Lord let him see about the death of his Lord. Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, what did they see? What did they see? They saw the Messiah, the Christ. And those folks, like ourselves, want to know who Christ is, and what he will do, and where he will appear, and how he will save us. Even the angels didn't know. And Satan certainly did not know, and was more defeated than surprised when Christ rose from the dead. Satan's clock is ticking. Always happy to say that. As humans, we live with a lot of unknowns. Sometimes we like surprises. If you got to know me, you know I don't like surprises. But biblical surprises, I live for. I live for. And Jesus was surprised by faith. Even Jesus was surprised by faith. But resurrection, that surprise, or no surprise, is still intriguing. How will our Lord unfold it all? We have a living faith because Jesus is part of everything we do. The Bible is never wrong. It's never wrong. You can distrust people. People might let you down. But the Bible is never, ever wrong. And it breathes its divine nature. And we can trust what it says. We can work at what it directs us to do. As we look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, second paragraph, this certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation. the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are children of God, which Spirit is the earnest, or guarantee, of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. Such is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And yes, Jesus rose from the dead. And then, 50 days, he came in Pentecost with the Holy Spirit on the disciples. That we have as well. Maybe not in the concentration or the power that the apostles had, but it is still amongst us today. It is the reason why we are assembled today. It is the reason why our faith has not changed these 2,000 years. Such is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this power needed for our resurrection is built into the resurrection of Christ. We are asked to know, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it, or am already perfected, but Paul says here, I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Philippians 3:10-12. And so we know when Paul was in prison and he was writing to the churches and he was explaining to them, you know, whether it is better to stay in the body or to go to be with the Lord. And he was even saying his preference, I'd rather go to be with the Lord, but maybe it's better for you if I remain here in the body. But for him, the door swung both ways. For him, it could have been one or the other. It didn't matter if the Lord meant for him to stay and remain here to serve him, he would. And if the Lord chose to take him on to glory, he was very happy to have first seen that and now waiting to have it lay hold of it on his deathbed. So every believer is a member of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that is in Christ is also in us, and we live by that same Spirit. Whatever Jesus experienced, Peter is very clear saying here that, you know, we will experience too. What? Should Jesus, the Lord of glory, experience suffering and persecution and not us? Do we get a pass somehow? Do we somehow miss the boat, or somehow it doesn't get attributed to us? No. We know that when Satan raises himself up, and when the culture becomes less tolerant of Christians, we know that we shall be persecuted. We must be prepared for that. The Christians in Rome needed to do that with Nero in charge and doing things like setting the Christians on fire like torches. So whatever Jesus experienced, we will experience too. But since He has risen, life-giving power flows into all of us. And so our resurrection is assured as well. So every Sunday, every day of resurrection builds in us a living hope in that very same resurrection. So it's a living hope that we have. It's a blessing to us. We have to keep our eyes on it. We have to remember it because it's very easy to get turned aside. We're very easily distracted from what is important. And we need to be focusing on that which is important. And that is the living hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Peter's words, such confidence, such assurance. It's almost given to us like it's a pass, a ticket that gives us that shows us the way to eternal life, and that allows us to feel, yes, though things are bad around us, though the economy is poor, though there are people suffering, though that Japan suffers from the earthquake and the tsunami and the nuclear disaster, and also, Lord, the tornadoes down south, And Lord, all of the things that are left up in the air, we know, Lord, that you do love us, you do care for us, you have risen from the dead to give us hope. And Lord, we can look at you in spite of all of these things and still breathe out that sigh of relief, that thought that we are indeed resurrected in Christ Jesus, who has accomplished all things for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And pray, Lord, that you would bless us in this age of uncertainty. And that, Lord, you would make us secure, not in our nation and not in our politics, but make us secure in our faith in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Give us great strength and great ability of mind to do as you ask us to do, to be obedient and to follow through on these causes that you have given us to take up in this world. Lord, may Jesus Christ be our breath when we wake up in the morning, and may he be the last name that we speak when we drift off to sleep. May we look forward to his coming. May we know that our way into eternal life is assured. And may we know, Lord, that everything that comes to us in the way of persecution or difficulty comes by your hands and is for our necessity and for our upbuilding in the faith. Bless us, Lord. Keep us in your care. Forgive all our sins. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.